بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, بإذن الله تعالى, this is our 13th session, reading from فتح القوي المتين في شرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين, the explanation of 50 hadith of الإمام النووي, الإمام ابن رجب رحمهم الله. May Allah have mercy upon both of them. With the explanation of our Shaykh Al-Alama Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. Tonight, it is our intention, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, to look at the next hadith, the ninth hadith from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. But before we do so, we want to take a look, just as for a quick review, at some of the issues that we dealt with last week from the question and study guide for lecture number 12. The first question being, summarize the main topic or subject of hadith number 8. The main topic or subject of hadith number 8. Anybody want to summarize first? Naam, follow.
Naam, the Prophet ﷺ was ordered to fight against the people in order to raise the name of Allah and establish the Sunnah.
That the Prophet ﷺ was ordered to fight against people until or for the purpose of raising the word of Allah, La ilaha illallah, and for the spread of Islam in the earth. Now, the second question, who is the Rawi, the narrator of this hadith, number 8, and the Muhaddith, in whose collection this hadith is found? Now, Nasir. The narrator is Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhuma. And the hadith is collected in al-Bukhari, the Sahih of al-Bukhari and the Sahih of Muslim rahimahumullah. Question number 3, what is intended by the Sahabis saying when the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say umirna, yani we have been commanded, as opposed to the expression umirtu, which came in this hadith. Yani in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Umirtu an uqatil an-nas." I have been commanded. What is the difference, yani, between these two expressions? A companion saying "Umirna," and the Prophet ﷺ saying "Umirtu." What is the difference? Any difference? Is it self-explanatory? It's not self-explanatory. But what the Shaykh said is that when the Prophet ﷺ said, Umirtu, I have been commanded, he didn't say who commanded him. But the one who commanded him is Allah. Because there's no one who commands the Prophet ﷺ except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a companion says, Umirna, the one who commands them is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if the companions say Umirna, Nuhina, yani without mentioning who has commanded them or prohibited them, they mean the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As opposed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this hadith, when he said Umirtu, he means he has been commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Question number 4, summarize the affair over which there was a dispute between Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma at the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yani in summary, what was the affair over which there was a dispute? Sabia? Okay, that's another issue that we didn't talk about last week. Naam, that was some discussion concerning that. But the issue in this particular hadith that was mentioned in reference to this hadith, that was, yani, there was some discussion between Abu Bakr and Umar. It was over what? Naam, Zaki? The position that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu taken to fight against people who refused to pay the zakat. Yeah, yeah. Naam. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, how can you fight the people when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that I have been commanded to fight the people until they say La ilaha illallah. So if people say La ilaha illallah, then their wealth and their blood is protected from me, except for the right of Islam over it, and their accounting is with Allah. Yani Umar is saying, how can you fight the people when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I have been commanded to fight the people until they say La ilaha illallah. So if they say that, how can you fight them? And Abu Bakr, he said, by Allah, I will fight those people who make a distinction between the salat and the zakat. Yani they will pray but they won't give zakat? No. Indeed, the zakat is a right. Haqul mal. It's a right. Yani the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, except by a right. Yani a right that is upon it. A right of Islam. And from the rights of, yani upon the wealth, is zakat. So he said, I will fight them. And then Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, it was no more than I saw. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has expanded the chest of Abu Bakr. Yani he has given him understanding in this matter of fighting those people. And I knew then that it was the truth. Naam. And there's a lot of benefits in this event, but in any case, yani that was the summary of what the Shaykh mentioned. Question number 5, who are exempted from being fought against until they enter Islam, and what is required of them to receive this exemption? Now, people of the book, as mentioned in the Quran, that they are exempted, yani, from entering Islam. Yani, if they refuse to enter Islam, they can pay the jizya. They can pay the jizya, and they will be exempt. And the Shaykh said also that, yani, some scholars hold the view that others are also exempt from being fought against if they pay the jizya. And he mentioned the hadith of Buraydah ibn al-Husayb radiallahu anhu, in which the lengthy hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when you meet, إِذَا لَقِيتُمْ عَدُوَّكُمْ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, if you meet your enemies from the mushrikeen, not Ahlul Kitab, then yani offer them make three offers to them. Yani to enter Islam, to leave from their place and move to the lands of the Muhajireen, and finally, if they don't accept any of that, offer them to give the jizya and accept it from them if they yani offer it. So yani the Ahlul Kitab, and according to the opinion of some of the scholars in this authentic hadith, yani the mushrikeen as well, if they pay the jizya, they are free from being fought against. Question number 6, how has Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid rahimahullah declared or described the i'tiqad, the faith and conviction required to enter Islam? And how did he describe this i'tiqad? That if a person holds this conviction, this faith, then yani their entry into Islam will be valid, it will be accepted. Now, i'tiqad is expressed on the tongue, and it's manifested in actions, but it comes from the heart. But he described it, he said, if a person اعتقد دين الإسلام اعتقادا جازما لا تردد فيه كفاه ذلك. And if a person accepts, yani has a conviction of the deen of Islam, that اعتقاد, that yani aqeedah that they have, is i'tiqad jazim. Yani it is absolutely certain. They have certainty about the matter, and there's no taraddud in it. They are not wavering. Yani they are certain about the matter. They have no doubt. Then he said, this is accepted from them. So the i'tiqad here, it has to be, yani a person's conviction, their faith in Islam, when they enter Islam, has to be with certainty. It can't be a person saying, it sounds good, I like it, seems like it could be correct. No, it has to be, they know that it is true. They have no doubt about La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Question number 7, summarize the intended meaning of the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Wa hisabuhum ala Allah, and their accounting is with Allah. Yani what is the summary of how the Shaykh explain the meaning of this particular statement? He said in the end of the hadith, and the accounting is with Allah. Now, follow.
Meaning that Allah alone knows what is in the chest, with the chest of seals, the truthfulness of faith, and what is displayed open is what is judged by the people.
Now, Allah knows what's in the chest, what's in the heart, but what is displayed openly is what we deal with. And the meaning here is that حِسَابُهُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ is that if people openly display Islam, we accept it from them. And their blood and their wealth is protected. And if they were truthful in what they were saying outwardly and professing outwardly, and that was the same thing that was in their heart, then this will benefit them in their meeting with Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when the hisab is taken. It will benefit them. But if what's in their heart is different than what they're openly professing, then they will be, yani from the people who will be in the lowest depth of the hellfire, yani the munafiqun. Hisabuhum ala Allah means that we accept the outward profession of Islam, but the accounting of the reality of what's in a person's heart is with Allah. If they were sincere, it will benefit them. If they were not, yani they will get no benefit from it. The last question mentioned three of the seven fawaid benefits which the author has derived from this hadith. Three of the seven. Now, yani if we look at this hadith carefully, if you looked at the benefits that the Shaykh mentioned, you can see each one of them, most of them directly in the words of the hadith, and a couple of them have to be yani thought about. Now, we're going to start in the back with the old people. He doesn't mind. Okay, it's permissible to apply the word fi'l, action, to speech. And it's applicable to refer to speech as an action. Because the Prophet ﷺ, in that hadith, after he mentioned the shahadatain, which is speech, and the salat and zakat, he said, فَإِذَا فَعَلُوا ذَلِكَ, if they did that, meaning, if they did the salat and they did the zakat, and they said words, which is not action, yani the shahadatain, he said that, yani he described it as a fi'l. So it's permissible to refer to speech, yani qawl, by fi'l, by as an action. Naam. That's one. That's one, right? Six more. Naam. The two testimonies, the shahadatain, are inseparable. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, they're inseparable. They have to come together. Naam. The affirmation of al-hisab, accounting on Yawm al-Qiyamah. That's four. That's three? Okay. Naam, somebody who didn't... Okay, fadl. Go ahead, let's go back. Okay, salah and zakat, yani the importance. In this hadith, it shows the importance of salah and zakat. Salat being an right over the body, and zakat being a right over the wealth. Now, the importance of salat and zakat, because the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever, yani testifies to la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and performs the salat and gives the zakat. Now, that's four. Whoever withholds, refuses to pay the zakat, then they will be fought until they give it up. Until they give it up. Two more. Those who openly display Islam, then we will accept it from them. We will accept it from them. Now. Confirmation of deeds. Yani the confirmation of accountability for deeds on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Naam. Okay, I think that's seven. But one point, whoever openly displays Islam will be accepted from them. The Shaykh said it will be accepted from them. He said it will be accepted from them. Yani their open display of Islam will be accepted from them. As far as what's in their heart, we will entrust that to Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah. We entrust that to Allah. Yani we're not worrying about what's in their heart. We are dealing with what we see them doing openly. If a person is openly displaying Islam, then we accept that from them. As far as what they are hiding, we leave that to Allah. Allah is sufficient to call them to account for that. Tayyib, these are some of the issues that we discussed last week. Tonight, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we're going to take this next hadith. Hadith number 9 from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, and we're reading from page 50 of the Arabic text of the book. And this hadith covers 50, 51, 52, and 53. So the Shaykh, he mentions, or he breaks down the explanation of this hadith into 8 points. The first 7 being discussion of the hadith, yani the explanation of the hadith, and the 8th point being the benefits that he derived from this hadith. Before we read the hadith, we'll read the hadith first. Yani hadith number 9, الحديث التاسع عن أبي هريرة عبد الرحمن ابن صخر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول ما نهيتكم عنه فاجتنبوه وما أمرتكم به فأتوا منه ما استطعتم فإنما أهلك من كان قبلكم كثرة سؤالهم واختلافهم على أنبيائهم. In some of the narrations of this hadith, the way I learned it, and that's why I paused for a second, فَإِنَّمَا أَحْلَكَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Here in this narration it has, أَحْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلُكُمْ. مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. كَثْرَةُ سُؤَالِهِمْ. And in the way, in some of the narration it came, يعني مَسَالِهِمْ. كَثْرَةُ مَسَالِهِمْ. In any case, the meaning is the same. يعني the wording may be different in various narrations. In this hadith, is reported that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, his name being Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr, may Allah be pleased with him, that he said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam saying, whatever I have prohibited you from it, then leave it off. And he completely. And whatever I have commanded you with, then do it as much as you are able. As much as you are able. For indeed, what destroyed the people who were before you was their asking too many questions and differing with their prophets, reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. I just want to read one comment as an introduction to this hadith before the Shaykh's explanation. Shaykh Salih Al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, in his explanation of this hadith, he said, these brief words, I'm not going to read any much from his explanation, but these words I think are important to begin our discussion. هذا الحديث يرسم طريقا واضحا للمسلم يسير عليها. And then he goes into the circumstances surrounding this hadith. This statement, as an introduction, is extremely important in my mind. هذا الحديث يرسم طريقا واضحا للمسلم يسير عليه. Yani this hadith gives us a clear path. Tariq wadih. A clear path for the Muslim to travel upon. Yani what is the tariq that this hadith makes clear for a Muslim to travel upon? The Prophet ﷺ said, whatever I have prohibited you from, leave it off. Simple. That's clear. Whatever I have commanded you with, do it as much as you can. That's clear. And keep in mind that some of the people before you, meaning the Ahl Kitab, that they were destroyed. And from amongst the reasons why they were destroyed, asking too many questions about things that didn't concern them, that weren't important, that had no meaning, that they didn't need to worship Allah, that they didn't need to get near to Allah. Just asking questions for the sake of asking questions. Asking about things that even their intellect cannot comprehend. Going in, delving into matters that have no importance whatsoever. From amongst the reasons why the people before you were destroyed was asking too many questions and differing with their prophets. So the Shaykh Salih Fawzan says that this hadith is very simple. He said it gives us a clear path, tariqan wadihan, for a Muslim to travel upon. And if you think about it, what the Prophet ﷺ told us in this brief hadith is really simple. It's crystal clear. And if a person travels upon this path, yani they will find success. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. This hadith deals with, amongst the things that it deals with the reality that from the ease of Islam and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the Muslims, is that He has not made it Yani, he has not made it obligatory on a person to do that which they don't have the ability to do. Whatever I have commanded you to do, do as much as you can. It makes clear to us that you are only responsible to do what you are able to do. It also makes clear to us that asking too many questions, unnecessary, unnatural questions, delving too deeply into matters that we can't understand or that we don't need to know or that are unknown from the matters that are unseen, that this is a cause or a means for people's destruction. The Shaykh begins the discussion of this hadith, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, Hafidhullah, He says, and again, in this hadith, I think that the summary of the meaning of this hadith is, number one, that we are required to comply with what we have commanded with to the best of our ability. And we are required to abstain from what we have been prohibited from completely. And we should avoid asking unnecessary questions. Questions that don't have any benefit, that don't concern us. The Shaykh, he said, and again, I said, he numbered the explanation of this hadith into 8 points. The 8th point are the benefits derived from the hadith. The first point of these points, he said, اتفق, yani this, the first point deals with the reason, the circumstances under which these words of the Prophet ﷺ were spoken. And this is similar to, when we talk about the circumstances under which an ayah was revealed, we say it is what? Asbab al-Nuzul. The reasons for the revelation of an ayah. In reference to hadith, we say it is Asbab al-Wurud. Yani the reasons under which this hadith came. What is the circumstances? So this is what the Shaykh starts with. The circumstances under which these words were spoken. And when you look at the circumstances, it becomes clear how the Prophet transitioned from the first part of the hadith to the second part of the hadith. First part of the hadith is what? Whatever I have prohibited you, leave it off completely. Whatever I have commanded you, do as much as you can. And then he went into the second part, he said, فَإِنَّمَا fa. And what does this have to do with the first part? فَإِنَّمَا أَحْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ كَثْرَةُ سُعَالِهُمْ وَأَخْتِلَافَهُمْ عَلَى أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ. For indeed, the thing that caused the people before you to be destroyed was their asking too many questions and differing with their prophets. What does the first part of this hadith got to do with the second part? Yani, whatever I have prohibited you from, leave it off completely. Whatever I have commanded, do as much as you can. For indeed, what does it have to do with this? For indeed, the people before you were destroyed for asking too many questions and differing with their prophets. In the explanation of the circumstances of this hadith, it becomes clear what the first part of this hadith has to do with the second part. And the relation between the first part and the second part becomes crystal clear. So the Shaykh begins with this. اتفق الشيخان على إخراج هذا الحديث. يعني the two Shaykhs have agreed upon this hadith, narrating this particular hadith. What is meant here? They have agreed. اتفق الشيخان. What is intended by this is that the two Shaykhs are Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And they have agreed at tafaq on what? The siha, the authenticity of this hadith. So both of them have reported it in their collections of sahih. Both of them have a collection which they said are only going to bring authentic hadith. So they both have agreed on the authenticity of this hadith by narrating it in their books that they made as a stipulation. Nothing is going to be collected here except the sahih. They have agreed on the authenticity of this hadith. وَهُوْ بِهَذَا اللَّوْذِ عِنْدَ مُسْلِمْ فِي كِتَابِ الْفَضَائِلِ. And this exact wording came in the Sahih of Muslim in the book of Al-Fadail, hadith number 1737. وَقَدْ جَاءَ بَيَانُ سَبَبَ الْحَدِيثِ عِنْدَهُ عِنْدَ إِمَامِ مُسْلِمْ فِي كِتَابِ الْحَجِّ, hadith number 1337. This hadith came twice in the Sahih of Muslim. One time in the book of Fadail, another time in the book of Hajj. The wording here is from the book of Fadail. The wording that explains the circumstances of this hadith came in the book of Hajj. Meaning that it was related to Hajj. It was related to Hajj. In the book of Hajj, Kitab al-Hajj from Sahih Muslim, he narrates from Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu that he said, خَطَبَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَقَالَ أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ قَدْ فَرَضَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمَ الْحَجِّ فَحُجُّوا. Abu Hurairah says, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us a khutbah. He made a speech. And he said, oh people, Allah has made obligatory upon you the pilgrimage. Therefore, I order you to perform pilgrimage. حُجُّوا. That's a command. So therefore, Allah has made it obligatory upon you, so I'm ordering you to make pilgrimage. That was it. That was sufficient. What do we know from this? We have to make pilgrimage. But it didn't stop there. فَقَالَ رَجُلٌ. A man from amongst the people heard him saying that said, أَكُلَّ عَامٍ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Do we have to do it every year, O Messenger of Allah? The point here is what? As you will see, is that it was sufficient that I have ordered you to make pilgrimage. Just make pilgrimage. It doesn't require any more questions. If you had to do it every year, I would have told you that. By you asking questions, perhaps it could now be ordered that you have to do it every year, and you won't be able to do it. And that's what happened to the people before. They kept asking questions, making difficulties on themselves, until they couldn't do it, and they went out of, they entered into kufr. The famous story of the Bani Israel, who were ordered by Allah to slaughter a camel, they started asking too many questions. What kind of camel, what age, what color, what, It was simple, just slaughter a camel, that was the end of it. But by them asking so many questions, Allah made it become difficult upon them. And to find that cow that now they forced upon themselves this description was difficult on them. They made difficulty on themselves. And this is what happens when people ask unnecessary questions. They bring themselves into difficulty, and the people before caused them to fall into kufr. Because then they didn't fulfill the obligation that they made on themselves by asking for too many details. Then they weren't able to do it. And they went out, they fell into kufr. The hadith says, so a man, he said, أَكُلَّ يَوْمٍ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ is the hajj obligatory upon us every year, O Messenger of Allah? فَسَكَتَ The Prophet remained silent. He didn't respond. حَتَّ قَالَهَا ثَلَاثًا And so the narration says, until that man repeated it three times. أَعَادَهُ ثَلَاثًا The man said, do we have to do it every year? Do we have to do it every year? The Prophet remained silent. He wasn't pleased that you're asking this question. He remained silent. The man asked again. He remained silent. The man asked again. Now the Prophet ﷺ said, فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمُ لَوْ قُلْتُ نَعَمْ لَوَجَبَتْ If I had said yes, it would have become obligatory upon you. And if it had become obligatory upon you, you wouldn't be able to do it. You wouldn't be able to do it. Then the Prophet ﷺ, in this narration, says these words that are not found in the hadith under our discussion. In this narration, he says, فَذَرُونِي مَا تَرَكْتُكُمْ فَذَرُونِي مَا تَرَكْتُكُمْ So, leave me as long as I have left you. Yani I said the hajj is made obligatory upon you, leave it. I didn't go any further, don't go any further. Leave it. Yani meaning, don't keep asking me questions. As long as I didn't say anything further, that's sufficient. And some of the narration of this hadith actually, in the Musnad of Abi Ya'la, it's reported in the hadith, he said, وَلَا تَسْأَلُونِي عَنْ شَيْءٍ Yani, don't ask about anything. If I've given you a command, just do it as best you can. I gave you a prohibition, leave it off completely. And don't start asking a lot of questions. So here, it became clear from this wording in the book of Hajj in Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet ﷺ, when he told them to perform the Hajj, and that was the circumstances, and a man started asking questions about it that he shouldn't have been asking, the Prophet ﷺ said, if I had said yes, it would have become obligatory upon you. And if it had become obligatory, you wouldn't have been able to do it. So, leave me as long as I leave you. And I don't say any more about it, don't say any more about it. And then he said, that's when he said, in this narration, فَإِنَّمَا حَلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ كَثْرَةُ سُعَالِهِمْ وَاخْتِلَافِهِمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ For indeed, what destroyed the people before you was asking too many questions and differing with their prophets. That's the connection between the first part of the hadith and the second part of the hadith. Person asking a question that was inappropriate, unnecessary, that could have led to hardship on the people, and therefore the Prophet ﷺ said, leave me as long as I leave you. Because indeed, this was one of the causes of the people before you being destroyed. فَإِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ So if I command you something, then do it to the best of your ability, as best you can. وَإِذَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ فَدَعُوهُ And if I prohibit you from something, then leave it. Don't do it at all. This narration really brings clarity to this hadith, and it shows the meaning of the second part of the hadith about how does this affect us? It causes the people before us to be destroyed. Be careful from asking unnecessary questions. Things that you don't need to know. Things that you are not going to act upon. That's not going to help you to get near to Allah. Don't waste your time. Ask about what you need to know to get near to Allah, to worship Allah, to earn Allah's pleasure. That's what you need to be asking about. What you need to do. How do I get near to Allah? things that I can do. That's what I need to ask about. And not waste time asking about philosophy, ikhtilafat, the issues that the people been disputing for 1,000 years and they didn't come to a conclusive decision yet, and we still come to a public gathering and we want to ask those kind of questions to show I can ask something that nobody else can ask, or maybe the person in front of us can't answer. What's the point of that question? It's not so that you can get near to Allah. There's something else behind it. It's not good. It's not praiseworthy. The second point, he begins to explain the beginning of the hadith. Yani the beginning of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا نَعَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ. And whatever I have prohibited you from, leave it off. Whatever I have commanded you with, do it as much as you are able. فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ فِيهِ تَقْيِيد امْتِثَالَ الْأَمْرَ بِاسْتِطَاعَتِي دُونَ النَّهِ. Yani, in this statement, whatever I have prohibited you from, leave it off completely. And whatever I have commanded you with, do as much as you can. Yani, there is a qualification or a stipulation in reference to complying with commands that's not stipulated in reference to complying with prohibitions. Yani, there's a qualification in reference to commands. In reference to commands, if you're commanded with something, do as much as you are able to. There's no such stipulation or qualification in reference to prohibitions. وَذَلِكَ أَنَّ النَّهِي مِنْ بَابَ التُّرُوكِ وَهِيَ مُصْطَفَعَ. And that is because prohibitions are from the perspective of just leaving off something, not doing something, just don't do it. And this, everyone is able to do. You are able to not do something. Yani, don't get up. You're able to not get up. Don't go in there. You're able to not go in there. You don't have to do anything, just don't do it. So that's something that everybody is able to do. So there's no qualification of leave it off as much as you can. Leave it off. Everybody can leave something off. If we have been prohibited, we just leave it. So the human being is able, يعني فالإنسان مستطيع ألا يفعل. The human being is able to not do something. As far as the command to do something, here the stipulation or the qualification comes, يعني that you do it as much as you can. Because when a person is given a responsibility to do something, فَقَدْ يُسْتَطَاعُ ذَلِكَ الْفِعْلِ وَقَدْ لَا يُسْتَطَاعُ. Yani, it's possible that a person might be able to do it. And it's possible that a person might not be able to do it. نعم. So the things that we have commanded, that we are commanded with, we must do them according to our ability. So for example, when we are prohibited from drinking alcohol, this prohibition, yani, it's from those things that are possible for a person not to drink alcohol. That's possible. As far as salat, we are commanded with salat, and a person prays or performs the salat according to their ability. For example, standing in the prayer. Yani, according to a person's ability, if they're able or not able to stand. And if they are not able to stand, then what? Then they perform the prayer sitting. And if they are not able to perform it sitting, then they perform it laying on their side. So what makes clear, yani, from the things that we experience with our senses, is that if it was said to a person, don't enter the door. Don't enter this door. So the person is able to not enter because it's just not doing something. But if it was said to a person, lift this stone, this big rock, perhaps the person might be able to lift it, and perhaps they may not be able to do it, because this is something you have to do, and not every action every person is capable of doing. So here, yani, the point is here, the Shaykh is showing us what? That the qualification or the stipulation that commands are required to be complied with according to one's ability is in reference to commands, it's not in reference to prohibitions. And when we prohibit it from doing something, we have to leave it. Now? Okay. Point number three. This is a brief point, but very, very important point. In reference to the things that we are prohibited from, he said, there's no stipulation to do as much as you can. You have to just leave it, right? The Sheikh says, leaving the manhiyat baqin ala umumihi. Tarku al manhiyat baqin ala umumihi. وَلَا يُسْتَثْنَى مِنْهُ إِلَّا مَا تَدْعُوا الدَّرُورَةُ إِلَيْهِ. Yani, leaving things that are prohibited is general. You have to leave them off completely. There's no exception to this. Except that which a person does out of necessity. دَرُورَة. Except that which a person engages in of the prohibited things out of necessity. Like eating from an animal that died by itself. In order to preserve one's life. Person is dying, there's nothing to eat. They're starving, they're going to die, and the only thing is there is an animal to die by itself. Can they eat from that? Enough in order to save their life? Yes. So here the Shaykh is saying what? Leaving the prohibited things is general. The only exception to that is for necessity. Or like a person who was choking, and they didn't have any water to wash down whatever was stuck in their throat, and there was some wine, and they drank a sip of wine to remove whatever was choking them, to save their life. And this is a rule that some of the scholars mention in different wordings. الدرورة تبيح المحظورات. Necessity gives an allowance for that which is generally prohibited. So what is prohibited must be left off completely. Exception what? Necessity. And the Shaykh says that necessity is the necessity in which it involves or it entails saving life. Meaning, not everything that we think is important is a necessity. Okay? Because some people think that it's a necessity that I need to have 10 pair of sneakers. That's not a necessity. Maybe one pair of sneakers is a necessity. You have something to walk in, right? And even people can walk barefooted. But necessity doesn't mean what I want to have. It means, the Shaykh said, inqadh, an nafs, saving a life. Involves life-saving issues of necessity. After this, the Shaykh, point number four, he says, he here makes a distinction. Another fine point of distinction, very important, that is not obvious from the wording of the hadith, and that is the distinction between the nahyi, the prohibition, that indicates tahrim. The nahyi that indicates something is haram. And the nahyi that indicates karaha, that indicates something is makruh. The difference between what? The nahyi that indicates tahrim and the nahyi that indicates karaha. So there's a difference. He says, النهي الذي يجب اجتنابه ما كان للتحريم. The nahi that is obligatory for us to completely avoid it is the nahi that indicates something is absolutely haram. وما كان للقراهة يجوز فعله وتركه وتركه أولى من فعله. But as far as what the nahi that indicates something is makruh, it's detestable, it's disliked, it's abhorrent, it's repugnant, it's hated. The nahi that indicates something is makruh, he said, yajuz fi'luhu, it's permissible to do it. But leaving it is better, is more befitting than doing it. This is a very important point, and for that reason I want to take a moment and just kind of look at a clarification on this point. The point is what? That the prohibition can indicate something is haram, or can indicate something is makruh. It's not good to do it. But if a person did it, it's permissible. Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, was asked about this type of issue, and he mentioned this hadith. He was asked about whether or not a prohibition indicates something is haram, or it indicates something is disliked. And in a lengthy discussion, I'm not going to read all of it for the sake of time, but in a lengthy discussion, he says, how do we distinguish between the nahi that indicates something is haram and the nahi that indicates something is only makruh? And I say only makruh, but of course we mean distinguishing from haram. He says, the original rule is that an-nahyi huwa lit-tahrim. It indicates that something is haram. هذا هو الأصل. This is the original rule. And it doesn't go from this to karaha, to being something disliked, except by a dalil that points to it not being haram, that is only makruh. So if something is prohibited to us, the Prophet ﷺ prohibited something for us. And then, after that, on some occasion, he did that thing. This is an indication that it's not haram, but that it's disliked. And an example of this is drinking standing. The Prophet prohibited from drinking standing, and then on some occasion he drank standing. This is a fiqh issue, it has a lot of discussion with it, but we're just sticking to what the Shaykh said here. And then he drank standing on some occasion. This indicates that this prohibition of drinking standing is not for tahreem. Doesn't mean it's haram, but rather it's permissible to drink sitting and it's permissible to drink standing. And drinking sitting is better and more preferable than drinking standing. An example on the other side of this is that the Prophet ﷺ commanded the people to stand up when a janazah, a funeral procession, is passing. He said, if you see a janazah, then stand up. فَقُومُ. He commanded us to stand. And then on some occasion, a funeral procession was passing and he didn't stand up. So this is an indication that the command here is not for wajib, that something is obligatory, rather it indicates that it's mustahab. So the rule here is that whenever the Prophet ﷺ prohibited something, and then on some occasion he may have done that thing, it indicates that it's not for tahreem, but rather that it is something that is makruh, and it's better to leave it, but it's permissible. And if the Prophet ﷺ commanded us with something, and then after that on some occasion he didn't do it, it indicates that this command is not for, indicating something is wajib, rather than indicates that it's mustahab, and that it is commendable to do it, but it's not absolutely obligatory. So this is yani some benefit that the Shaykh brought to help us to understand that in this hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ said, if I prohibit you from something, leave it off completely, it's in reference to the prohibition of a prohibition that indicates tahreem, indicates something is haram, not for the prohibition which indicates something is makruh. Because that kind of prohibition, if a person did it, it's permissible, though it's better not to do it. Point number five, the Shaykh talks about the issue of istita'a. Yani, when you're commanded to do something, do as much of it as you can. Do as much of it as you can. He says, the things that we are commanded with, the person who is of the age of responsibility must do it. قَدْرَ طَاقَتِهِ, according to his ability. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, that He doesn't make a person responsible, hold a person responsible, except for that which they have the ability to do. So if a person is not able to do a particular action in its hay'a kamila, in the most complete and perfect manner of performing it, then that person does it in a lesser perfect manner to the best of their ability. Example, we are ordered, yani, to pray standing. If a person is not able to pray standing, then he what? Prays sitting. He's not able to do it in the most perfect manner, he does it in a lesser manner. Yani, a less perfect manner, yani, according to his ability. If a person is not able to perform an obligatory duty perfectly and completely, then he does as much of it as he is able to do. Example, a person has with him an amount of water that's not sufficient to perform a complete wudu, ablution. So he performs ablution with the water that he has, as much of the parts of the body that he can complete of the wudu, and the remainder he does what? Tayammum. So if a person is not able to, for example, another example he gave, give a complete sa'a of food stuff for zakatul fitr, then he gives whatever he has, whatever portion of the sa'a that he has in his possession, and that is sufficient for him. Yani, the point here is that in terms of commands, you do the best you can. If you can't do it in its most perfect and complete manner, You do it in the manner that you're able to. If you can't complete it to the end of the requirement, you complete as much as you can, according to your ability. Point number six. The Shaykh talks here about the things that, yani, we are prohibited from asking questions about. Yani, what destroyed the people before you were asking too many questions. So here he talks briefly about that. He says the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, فَإِنَّمَا أَحْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ كَثْرَةُ سُوَالِهِمْ وَاخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ. Yani, that verily indeed the thing that destroyed the people before you, the Ahl al-Kitab, yani, was they asking too many questions and differing with their prophets. He said, الْمَنْهِيُّ عَنْهُ فِي الْحَدِيثِ مَكَانَ مِنَ الْمَسَاعِلِ فِي زَمَنِهِ يَتَرَتَّبُ عَلَيْهِ تَحْرِيمُ شَيْءٍ عَلَى النَّاسِ بِسَبَبْ مَسْأَلَتِهِ وَمَا يَتَرَتَّبُ عَلَيْهِ إِجَابُ شَيْءٍ فِيهِ مَشَقَّةٌ كَبِيرَةٌ وَقَدْ لَا يَسْتَطَاعُ كَالْحَجْ كُلَّ عَامٍ. Yani, what is intended by prohibiting asking questions? He said, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, it meant asking questions about those things due to which, because of the person asking the question, something became prohibited or something became obligatory because of the asking of questions that hadn't originally been obligatory or prohibited. But because in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, the revelation is still coming, so person asking questions may cause something to be obligated on the people that wasn't obligated, or prohibited that wasn't prohibited. Like the asking about the obligation of performing Hajj every year. There was no obligation to perform Hajj every year. And the Prophet ﷺ said, he remained silent when he was asked, is it every year? He remained silent. And finally said, if I were to say yes, it would have become obligatory upon you. And if it had become obligatory upon you, you would not have been able to do it. Because it involves traveling, it involves expenses, it involves physical ability to perform the Hajj. There's difficulty involved in that. So Allah in His mercy and the ease of the Sharia, He made it obligatory once in a lifetime. But asking questions in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ could result in something becoming obligatory that would be a hardship on the people, or prohibited that would be a hardship on the people. He said, the prohibition of asking questions after the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, مَا كَانَ فِي تَكَلُّفْ وَتَنَطُّعْ وَاشْتِغَالٌ بِهِ أَمَّا هُوَ أَحَمُّ مِنْهُ. Yani, it means asking questions about things that involve takalluf and tanattu', yani, meaning asking questions that involve going too deeply into something. Asking about things that don't concern you, that are unnecessary, that are unnatural, that there's no benefit in asking. Now, it means asking those type of questions that will distract a person from what is more important. Yani, you should be asking, if you don't know how to make salat, you should be asking how to perform salat. Rather, you are asking about something that has no relation to you at all. Yani, how much is the zakat on camel, on cows, on sheep, on crops? You don't have any cattle, you don't have any cows, you don't have any crops. You don't know how to make salat. You need to be asking about salat. We're asking about everything else. Issues that the scholars of fiqh differ about. Things that never even occur, or rarely occur, or never did occur, that they just made up questions about, and we want to have those discussions. He said, this is what is prohibited in this time. Point number seven, and this is next to the last point, and it's a long point. I'm going to probably just try to, you know, translate it as best I can, because it's quite long. Here the Shaykh quotes from, you know, in the beginning, in the introduction, remember he said that he's going to be taking some of this explanation from various scholars who explained the 40 hadith before him, from amongst them, yani, Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah. So here he quotes from Ibn Rajab. He said, Al-Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, says in Jamil Ulum al-Hikm, yani, his book, the explanation of the 40 hadith and the extra 8 hadith that he added, 50 hadith, volume 1, page 248 and 249. This is a quote from Ibn Rajab, and it's a lengthy quote. Let me just summarize the quote, so that you can follow it a little bit more easily. He's dividing the people in terms of their questioning, asking questions, seeking knowledge, researching issues in Islam. He's dividing them into three groups of people. And then the third group of people, he's actually explaining. Those are the people that are on the right tariqah. He's explaining What areas did they go into? Did they seek knowledge from? What were the sources of their research? What were the main areas of their research? Okay, so basically he's saying what? That people are divided into three different groups. Some people went this way, some people went this way, some people went a third way. As far as the mistake of the people who went this way and this mistake of the people who went this way, he mentions it in brief, and then he talks about the third group of people who are on the right track, and he mentions what they spent their time with. How did they learn? What sources did they go through? And he mentioned three things. And then the Sheikh ends part of that, yani he doesn't go with the rest of the quote, then he goes to another subject of Ibn Rajab, and a third subject, smaller quotes, and that's what he ends the explanation with. Okay, so he begins by saying, Ibn Rajab says in Jami' Ulum al-Hikam, the people are divided in this issue, yani of seeking knowledge. How they're seeking knowledge? Fi hadha al-bab aqsaman, into groups, divisions. فَمِنْ أَتْبَاعِ أَهْلِ الْحَدِيثِ مَنْ سَدَّ بَابَ الْمَسَائِلِ حَتَّى قَلَّ فِقْحُهُ وَعِلْمُهُ بِحُدُودِ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So from amongst the people of Ahl al-Hadith, Atba' Ahl al-Hadith, some from amongst them, there are some who closed the bab of questions completely. They went to one extreme, don't ask any questions. Except, yani, and leading to them having a small amount of fiqh and a small amount of knowledge, because they limited themselves, completely limited any discussion only to what Allah has revealed to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, Ahl al-Hadith studied hadith; they don't look at nothing else. They just study the mutun, the text of the hadith, the asanid. Yani different turuq and things related to hadith, they limited themselves to that. Some of the Ahl hadith, without looking at the meanings of those hadith and the rulings that may be derived from those hadith and other benefits that may derive from them, without the fiqh, just the text of the hadith. He said, this is one group of people. They, he said, Sara hamil fiqhin ghayr faqihin. They became people who carried the text that is the basis of fiqh, but they themselves were not faqih. They didn't understand the text. They just knew the words. They memorized all the narrations, different asani, but they didn't know the meanings of them. Like a person who memorized the Quran, doesn't even know Arabic. They don't know one word of what they're reciting in the Quran. They don't understand anything of it, the tafsir or even the apparent meanings. Yani they have the Quran, which is a virtue indeed, but the other part of it is understanding it. Because the Quran was revealed to be applied. And the hadith was, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ came to us to be applied. Not just memorizing narrations without understanding their meanings. And the rulings that are derived from them and what is based upon it. This is the first group. The second group, he said, من فقهاء أهل الرأي. Yani from amongst the fiqh scholars, from the people of opinion. Yani who go on a lot of opinions. Yani without necessarily relying upon hadith and authenticity of hadith and things like this. He said they expanded the tawassa'a fi tawleed al-masail qabla wuqu'iha. Yani they expanded the, I don't know what you say, yani the generation, yani generating, producing issues even before they occurred. And they just started asking a lot of questions, what about this and what about that and what about this? Things that didn't even ever happen. They went to that extreme. Yani the first people, they didn't ask any questions. The second people, they want to know everything, yani, that even didn't happen. So they, he said, they asked about things that didn't occur. Some things that sometimes do occur and other things that never occur. And they busied themselves with the responsibility of answering all these issues. And therefore, it led them to a lot of disputes and argumentation until that led to iftiraq al-qulub, yani the separation of hearts from arguing and disputing. And then that separation of the hearts remained with them due to al-ahwa, Yani following desires. وَشَحْنَا وَعَدَاوَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ And disputing enmity and hatred. Yani that is the result of the separation of hearts, which is the result of yani going into issues that have no meaning or no bearing and maybe never even occurred. And then he said, along with this, وَيَقْتَرِنُ ذَلِكَ كَثِيرًا In many cases, there's also along with this, the niyyah, the intention of مُغَالَبَة وَطَلَبَ الْعُلُوُ وَالْمُبَاحَةِ وَصَرْفَ الْوُجُوهِ النَّاسِ Yani along with this, enmity and hatred and disputing and argumentation, he said many of them also accompanied this with an intent. Their intent was to overcome somebody, was to be above someone, was to what? Boast and brag, and to have pride in them, yani knowing more than somebody else, and for seeking to turn the faces of the people to them, for people to look at them, to recognize them. He says that in many cases it was also accompanied with this kind of intention. And this is from what the scholars, the Rabbaniyun scholars, blamed. And the Sunnah indicates that it is ugly and that it is forbidden. The third group, he said, وَأَمَّا فُقَهَا أَهْلُ الْحَدِيثِ الْعَامِلُونَ بِهِ The third group are the scholars of fiqh from the Ahl Hadith. Yani the first group was Ahl Hadith who didn't have fiqh. And the second group was people who had fiqh and didn't have knowledge of hadith. And this third group are the people who combined the study of hadith along with understanding the meanings and rulings derived from them. The fuqaha al hadith. Those who acted upon the hadith. He said most of their concern in their research was on three areas. An ma'ani kitabillahi azza wa jalla. Yani knowing the meanings of the book of Allah. And this is what? They were concerned with knowing the meanings of the book of Allah. وَمَا يُفَسِّرُهُ مِنَ السُّنَنَ الصَّحِيَّةِ وَكَلَامِ الصَّحَابَ وَالتَّابِعِينَ لَهُ لَهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ Knowing the meanings of the Quran and what explains it, the tafsir of the Quran that came from the authentic Sunnah and that came from the speech of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een who followed them in excellence. This is their first area that they most of their concern was with. And knowing that having the meanings of the Book of Allah and what explained it from the authentic Sunnah and from the sayings of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een. And the second thing he said was on Sunnati Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ma'arifati sahihiha wa saqimiha. Yani, the second area of their research and their concern, the second source of their knowledge was studying the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and knowing that which is sahih from it and that which is not sahih from it, the saqim. ثُمَّ التَّفَقُّ فِيهَا وَتَفَحُّمُهَا And then, having understanding and fiqh of that sunnah, وَالْوُقُوفُ عَلَى مَعَانِيهَا And, yani, trying to attain the meanings of the sunnah. The third area of their research, the third source of their knowledge, he said, yani, after knowing the meanings of the Book of Allah, and knowing the sunnah of the Prophet, and what is authentic from it, and understanding its meanings, ثُمَّ مَعَرِفَتِي ثم معرفة كلام الصحابة والتابعين لهم بإحسان في أنواع العلوم من التفسير والحديث ومسائل الحلال والحرام وأصول السنة والزهد والرقائق وغير ذلك. The third area he said their concern was in knowing the speech of the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and those who followed them who learned from them the next generation. Yani, in the various types of knowledge. Yani, their speech concerning tafsir. Their speech concerning the hadith. Their speech concerning the issues of what is lawful and unlawful. And the usul sunnah. Yani, the foundations of the sunnah, the aqidah. And zuhud. Yani, their speech concerning what? How people should, yani, develop a state of not being concerned so much about the world, but being more concerned about the next life. Not being so concerned about the world doesn't mean you don't have no concern about the world. But not being overly concerned about the dunya, rather being more concerned about what is more important, the real life, yani of the next life. And raqaiq, and the knowledge, yani the speech of the companions and the tabi'in, the early generation of Muslims, their speech concerning raqaiq, the things that soften the heart. any of those things that help a person really to humble themselves and to have concern, their heart to be concerned about the more important things in this world and most importantly the hereafter. And other than that, these three areas, the fuqaha of Ahl al-Hadith, these were their areas of concern. The Book of Allah and understanding its meaning, the Sunnah and understanding its meaning, and what the speech of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhu ajmain, and the Tabi'een, those who learned from them, their speech concerning the Tafsir and the Hadith and these matters. And then he closes by saying, وَهَذَا هُوَ طَرِيقَةُ الْإِمَامِ أَحْمَدُ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ وَافَقَهُ مِنْ عُلَمَاءِ الْحَدِيثِ الرَّبَّانِيِّينَ. And this was the path, the way, the road of the likes of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, and those who were in agreement with him, who were following that path from the scholars of Hadith, the Rabbaniyin scholars of Hadith, meaning the scholars who seek knowledge for the sake of acting upon it, living by it. وفي معرفة هذا شغل شاغل عن تشاغل بما أحدث من الرأي مما لا ينتفع به ولا يقع وإنما يورث التجادل فيه والخصومات والجدال وكثرة القيل والقال. He said, so in these areas of knowledge is that which is sufficient to occupy a person from being distracted by that which was invented by the people of opinion, yani those things that have no benefit and that don't even occur, and those things that cause argumentation and disputation and a lot of yani it was said and he said, yani qila wa qala. And Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, kathiran idha su'ila an shay'in min al masail al muwalladat allati la taqa'u yaqulu da'una min hadhihi al masail al muhtatha. Yani many times when Imam Ahmad was asked about questions about these things, these issues that made up issues that the people just made up to have thick discussions which don't even occur, he used to say, leave us from these invented, newly invented issues that have no basis yani in our deen. Then the Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abad, he finishes there and then he goes to quote further from the explanation of Imam Ibn Rajab, two other points. The first point, he says, whoever travels the path of seeking knowledge in accordance with what we mentioned, yani the Quran and the Sunnah and the sayings of the Salaf, they will be able to understand the answer to the events that will really take place. Mostly, things that will really occur, they will be able to answer them. And that is because the foundations of these issues are contained in those sources that have been pointed to, the Quran and the Sunnah and the speech of the Salaf. He said, it is of a necessity that a person traveling this path must travel this path following the imams of the people of this path. The imams of the people of this path. Yani those imams whose right guidance and knowledge is agreed upon. Like al-Imam al-Shafi'i and al-Imam Ahmed and al-Imam Ishaq ibn Rahuway and al-Imam Abu Ubaid and those who traveled that path. Meaning the imams, the well-known imams of the people of Sunnah. So whoever, if a person claims to follow this path, yani of the Quran and the Sunnah and the way of the Salaf, if they claim to follow this path and they are not following behind the imams of this way, then these are people who will definitely fall into doing things that will be the cause of their destruction. They will be taking hold of that which is not permissible to take hold of. And they will be leaving off that which is obligatory to act upon. وَمِلَاقُ الْعَمْرَ كُلِّهِ. And the really the essential matter, the controlling factor of all of it, he says, أَنْ يَقْصُدْ بِذَلِكَ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ. Yani the most important thing is that in seeking knowledge, a person must intend the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالتَّقَرُّبْ إِلَيْهِ. And seeking nearness to Allah by knowing what Allah has revealed to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And by traveling the path of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And by acting upon that. And calling the people to it. Yani, what is important, right? The most important thing is that a person intends, by this seeking of knowledge, they intend to seek the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to get near to Him through knowing what He has revealed to His Messenger, traveling upon His path, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and acting upon that and calling people to it. And whoever is in that condition, then Allah will give him tawfiq, success. And Allah will make him hit the mark. And Allah will inspire him with right guidance. And Allah will teach him that which he didn't know. And that person will be from the ulama, al-mamduhin fi al-kitab, fi qawlihi ta'ala, innama yakhsha Allah min ibadil ulama. And they will be from amongst those scholars who have been praised in the book of Allah when he said that indeed, these and only these are the people who have fear of Allah, that is, from the ibad of Allah, are the ulama. That it is only the people of knowledge who know Allah, these are the people who have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will also be from ar-rasikhina fil ilm, yani those who are firmly grounded in knowledge. The last point the Shaykh makes from the quote from Ibn Rajab, and Ibn Rajab's explanation of this hadith is extensive. He says, so in summary, whoever complies, and this is what we alluded to in the beginning when we mentioned Shaykh Salih Fawzan said that this is a tariqah wadiha for a Muslim to travel upon. He said, in summary, this is Ibn Rajab, whoever complies with what the Prophet ﷺ has commanded in this hadith, and whoever avoids what the Prophet ﷺ has prohibited, and whoever occupies theirself with this, fulfilling the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and avoiding his prohibitions, whoever occupies himself with this, that person will have achieved an najat fi dunya wal akhirah. They will achieve success in this world and in the next. And whoever opposes this path, this person will be occupied with following their thoughts and their desires and their inclinations, whatever they think is good, and this person will have fallen into that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us against in this hadith, from the condition of the Ahl Kitab, those people who are destroyed by asking too many questions and by differing with their prophets and failing to comply with and to obey their prophets and their messengers. Alayhi salam. And then the Prophet mentions, and I know it's already past the hour now. Yep. So we just close quickly with 7 points that the Shaykh makes. This is point number 8. That are 6 points that are derived from this hadith, and inshallah, I'll try to send out these points so that we can retain them, really, really of importance. At least what the Shaykh mentions here, I'm going to add to it, some commentary from Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, because he commented on some of the points that the Shaykh mentions here. Point number one, derived from this hadith, the obligation of leaving off, of abandoning everything that Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have made haram. In this hadith, says, whatever I have prohibited you, leave it off. Shaykh is saying here, everything that the Prophet ﷺ and min bab al-awla, what Allah has prohibited, has prohibited, leave it off. The obligation of performing everything that Allah and His Messenger ﷺ have made obligatory. In reference to these two things, I want to mention 3 points. The obligation of abandoning everything that Allah and His Messenger has made haram, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah says, as long as there is not an indication, a dalil, that points to that prohibition being for karaha. The obligation of leaving off everything that Allah has made haram, unless there's a proof that indicates that this prohibition is not for tahrim, but is for karaha, that is something makruh. And also, leaving off everything that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam have declared to be haram, as long as there isn't a darura, a situation of necessity that requires a person to engage in that. The obligation of performing everything that Allah and His Messenger have made obligatory, as long as, Imam Ibn Uthaymeen says, rahimahullah, as long as there is not an evidence, a dalil, that points to that command being not for wujub, but for istihbab. As long as there's not an evidence that that command was intended as an encouragement to do something that's commendable and not that it's something obligatory. Point number three, at-tahdhir min al-wuqu, yani the warning against falling into that which the Ahlul Kitab fell into. Yani from those things that were the causes of their destruction. Point number four, that it is not obligatory upon a person to do more than what they are able to do. But everybody, Allah doesn't hold the person responsible for except yani what they have the ability to do. Point number five, that whoever is unable to do some of what we have been commanded with, then it is sufficient. It suffices that person to do what they have the ability to do from it, whatever they are able to do from it. And last point, restricting or limiting ourselves to issues, yani ala ma yuhtaj ilayh, that which is needed, yani what one is in need of, and not asking about things that have no relevance, that have no bearing, that are not of your concern, that even sometimes the intellect is not capable of comprehending. Not to mention issues that never occurred or never occur or rarely occur. Limiting ourselves in issues, in these issues, to that which one is in need of, and avoiding at-tanattu' and takalluf. Yani delving deeply into matters that are not of concern to us and that we are not in need of and that there is no benefit in at all, yani, or that may occupy us from that which is really more important than what we are in need of. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.